Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Having a good time this morning. Anyone else having a good time this morning? Yeah. Wow, I'm glad I'm here. I oftentimes feel the same way. I just go somewhere and I just always think, man, I wish I was at Lighthouse Church this morning. Even though other churches are good, they're okay. There's just something about being home and to be able to be gathered like this is just fantastic. And starting to see everybody coming back from all their holiday modes. It's great to have you with us. Some of you have been off on holidays and traipsing around Europe or something, and I'm just glad that you're all back. We're going to dive into the Word today, and we're going to take a look at the sermon, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. I started it last week, and today I'm going to stay in that book of Colossians, and we're going to look at a little bit more here. We're in Colossians chapter 2. I just have to get my right sermon loaded up here. Come on. And I hit the wrong one. There it is. Now it's going. So, it's not loading. I have technical glitch here. The right sermon is not loading yet. But I might have to just wing it. Now, last time I did that, the clock was broken. But I have a watch. And I've realized I need to not depend on that one over there. But I see it's working. Are we clear? It's 10:15. We're all good. Okay, so I see that. I just look at the big hand, and that's usually all I do, and I just glance at my head. And last week, it was stuck at 22, and I just kept thinking, I got five more minutes. And after about 15, 20 minutes of that, I realized, boy, this is a long 5 minutes. So I'm sorry. I feel like the pastor who said, in lieu of last week's 20-point message, today's message will be completely pointless. But that's not what it's going to be. So today we're going to dive into Colossians chapter 2. I'm just having problems with my sermon not being loaded right. Turn it off and on again, right? Yeah, okay. So I can remember it. I know some of you go, what? You're going to do it by memory? Yeah, I do it by memory. And I got some good cues in front of me. So we're taking a look at Colossians chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, because last week we talked about Christ in you. You're jumping ahead of me. I'll do this, Joshua, if you want. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so last week, I brought you to that place where Paul was building to a crescendo, you know, saying that he is so excited about how the Old Testament has been opened up to him, and the whole plan of God has been opened up to him, and it's all leading to something amazing that God is doing. And then he comes to this point where he says, and that mystery, that amazing thing is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I wanted to share that as a theme for us this year, because I feel like we would do well to spend a year diving in, looking at, exploring what that means to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's been all through the service already today, all the different components that have come together, all address and speak to this issue of, are we letting Christ in us, the hope of glory? And Paul goes on, though, to begin to share with them some encouragements about what that looks like. And just to take it just a little bit further. And so I want to do that too today. I want to go a little further. So I'm going to start at chapter 1, verse 28. And we're going to read this together. We're going to read this, okay? Follow along. He is the one we proclaim. So he just finished saying Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. Christ is the mystery. He, Christ, is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So I want you to grasp that. I want you to grasp Paul's eagerness, Paul's intensity in this area, right? I strive with all the energy Christ works so powerfully works in me. And then he goes chapter 2. And remember, when someone splits a chapter to chapter 1 to chapter 2, that's a man-made division. In the original Greek text, there was no verses and there were no chapters. There was just a letter, and it read from start to finish. To help us out, someone hundreds and hundreds of years ago began to break it into chapters and verses to help us study it, parse it out, refer to it, get to it quickly, all that kind of thing. But this was originally, there was no division. So we're going to do that today. Paul's saying, the energy of Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's one sentence. It's a big sentence. Paul writes these crazy complex sentences, and they sometimes get hard to follow. But if you stay kind of to the key thoughts, my goal is that, you know, that they may be blah, 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 so that they may have the full riches in order that they would know the mystery, namely Christ. So you could almost condense it. My goal is that Christ would be in you, right? In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Paul continues on in his fascination with just how deep and rich and amazing this this mystery is, that Christ in us. What is going on? What's God doing in our lives? It's amazing. And he's a bright academic. I mean, Paul was schooled in the highest levels of schooling, and he had this brilliant knowledge, master of the Old Testament. And now Christ has brought it alive to him in a new way, and he's still plumbing the depths of it. And so he's using these words like the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I tell you this. Maybe this is a little aside for him, but, you know, I'm absent with you in the body, but with you in spirit. I used to always laugh at that because when everybody said, hey, I can't be there, but I'll be with you in spirit, I used to laugh, well, that's of no good. That's useless. What do I care if you're with me in spirit? You know, like, can't make that birthday party, but I'll be with you in spirit. No, you won't be here. You actually just won't be here, right? And then I read this. And I thought, how did Paul get away with it? This is inspired word. Paul says he was with them in spirit. And it does beg the question, was Paul just making a nice comment that I'm with you in spirit? Or is Paul saying, no, I am there. I am with you. My spirit is with you. Again, this is something that maybe at the Bible study on Tuesday, you could reflect on this a little bit. If you want to join us here or this week, you can think about that. How could Paul have been with them there in spirit? Some say, is that a capital S? He's with them by the Holy Spirit? Or is that just his own wishes? But either way, you see the eagerness of Paul that he's not with them, but it's like he's concerned about them. And you have that, don't you? Don't you have family that don't live around here? Don't you have friends that aren't here? And when they're going through something, you wish you were there. You just wish you could be with them, but you can't. And so you're sending them texts, you're sending them notes, hope it's going well, but you sure wish you could just show up at their door and give them a hug, don't you? So Paul's got this emotion in him. He's got this desire within him, and he just wishes he was with them. But even though he's not with them, he's praying. It's like he's with them to see, and he's delighted to see how disciplined they are, how firm their faith in Christ is. And then he closes in this text that we're doing. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. What Paul's walking through here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, and now he's making these references to you being rooted in him. It's a reciprocal kind of deal here. Like, he's in you and you're in him. Both are true. You've become one in the same sense that a husband and wife have become one, and he and her and him, and the two of them become one, and there's something about the oneness we have in Christ. And so he talks in this way, and so don't worry about it when he says, is it Christ in him or is it us in him? I Christ in you or us in Christ? Like, how does that work? Just merge them all together and say, we're talking about the oneness we have with Christ, okay? And he says, I want you to be rooted, built up in him, strengthened as you were taught, overflowing with thanksgiving. So the theme has been Christ in you, the hope of glory. And really, I would say that's maybe that's the statement that Paul makes. But the theme, the greater theme of where Paul is going is this, the Christ-centered life. And that's what I wanted to focus on today, the Christ-centered life. What Paul's talking about and unpacking for us is the idea of how do we live the Christ-centered life? How do we live with this reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's the life where we make everything about Jesus Christ and we walk in that fashion. What does that look like? And I think it's also part of the mystery. Part of the mystery of what God's been doing from the Old Testament times to the New Testament times. Because I can go back to scriptures that we love. Jeremiah 29:11. Who hasn't got this underlined in their Bible? Who hasn't said at times that this has been my theme verse, right? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is Old Testament stuff, and though it was talking to a people discouraged because of the enemies, because of the loss of their land and the trials they're going through, it is part of the mystery that God was pointing them forward to a reality that know that I have plans to prosper you, that I'm going to do something fantastic. And in many ways, when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was launched and then Paul started seeing it in the Gentiles and the Greek-speaking people, he began to realize this is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, we thought we knew Jeremiah 29:11, but now I get it. God has plans to prosper us. And then I think of even in the Old Testament, a verse that is often tied to sermons on tithing and giving. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This was a prophecy that God brought to his people that I want to pour out a blessing on you that you wouldn't even be able to contain it. How is that going to happen? And I'm sure the people wondered about that, and I'm sure they dressed it down and made it pretty and said, yes, the Lord has abundantly provided for me. I don't think they've scratched the surface of that. I think when Paul sees the Holy Spirit spreading through Antioch and then spreading up and through the Greek world in Asia Minor, across into the Greek area of Macedonia and Greece and Corinth, and people are getting saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God's doing a wonderful thing. I think Paul starts to realize this isn't just about tithing, my friends. This is about the plan and the mystery of God to pour out a blessing that you couldn't contain. That was the goal of God. So, and of course, we have the great words of Jesus when he said, I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. Life to the fullest. What is that about? This is, again, Jesus giving us an indication of the mystery of what it looks like to live the Christ-centered life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ-centered life. And really, we should say that the Christ-centered life should be the most beautiful life, the greatest life we can imagine. There's a guy years ago, he wrote The Happiest People on Earth. It was there was another one who wrote a book called The Most Loving Place on Earth. There's these statements that are made about the Christian people. It's like we are describing the most amazing possible life. And that is what we hold out, that God wants you to have the most amazing, wonderful, double down blessings that you could imagine in your life. That's His plan for you. And it comes as a result of the Christ-centered life. So I wanted to just remind you of a couple of these great things that we have. These are part of the gospel, of what we share with people. When we share with people, they should get to know Christ. But what difference does that make? Why should I know Christ? Because there's no life like it. You can tell people with great confidence it is the greatest life possible. I'm going to give you four areas that I think are great results of the Christ-centered life. Emotional strength, relational strength, mental strength, spiritual strength. I mean, these are the areas that begin to be transformed when Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And when you begin to dial in to that Christ-centered life, you begin to see these things grow abundantly. I'll start with the emotional strength. He says there in verse 2, I think it is, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. And then later at the end it says, and overflowing with thankfulness. These are two statements Paul makes about the kind of life that he's expecting these people to have. My goal is that they be encouraged in heart and overflowing with thankfulness. Does this define the Christian life? Does this define the church? Does this define the people of God? Paul thinks it should. Paul suggests that if Christ is in you, you should be overflowing with thankfulness. This is not a call that you would go and try to make this happen. This isn't a call, go and be the most thankful people on earth. You can't manufacture it. You don't have enough strength to overcome all the obstacles in your life to be able to just smile and say, I am the most thankful person on earth. You want to just simply let Christ dwell in you and let His life overflow in you with encouragement and thanksgiving. It is the emotional strength that God has. It's the strength in our hearts that He begins to say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. Right? These things, there's no, against such things there is no law. Points me all the way back to that verse in Malachi. See if you could even contain these things. I will pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be contained. There's no law against it. It cannot stop. You cannot put a lid on it. When Christ begins by His Spirit to pour out these things in your life, they overflow. They just start growing. And you just let it grow. You just let it overflow in your life. Jesus said beautiful words like in John, I think it was 14, He said to His disciples, and they were facing uncertain times. They were facing the death. If you watch The Chosen, I've been working through the last season right now, Lisa and I, and there's the whole time of Him getting ready to die, and the sorrow that's weighing upon the disciples, the burden of what is going on. It's difficult. You know, the tragedies that we've experienced, that we've talked about today, they force us to go, how could this be good? How could anything good come of this? How could we be happy about any of these things? Like, that sounds like a crazy word, to be happy about it? No. But how can we have peace and joy and such in the midst of all this? And Jesus made this declaration. It's in Him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Where do we get this peace? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ-centered life is the one that develops and sees developed within it the peace that the Bible also says transcends understanding, right? Transcends, it passes all understanding. It's that peace that we can't even describe. I don't know, I shouldn't have it, I shouldn't be feeling it, but I do. I'm okay. I have peace. We can get through this. That's what we have. Then there is relational strength. Relational strength. It's just a small word, but it says that you would be united in love. United in love. There was this speaking into the people that when you are letting Christ dwell in you, there is a unity that begins to arise. We saw that when we talk about the Pentecostal revival of 1901 and 1905, 1906. You could take any of the revivals around the world, and one thing you'll see universally is a complete acceptance of one another, a unity that had never been seen before. In Azusa Street down in there, there was white people, middle-aged white people. There was women, white women. There was black people, and they were together at a time when they should have been separate. You know, women sit one side, men on the other. Blacks sit at the back, whites at the front. You know, we had these crazy divisions that went in our culture, and somehow we justified them as being appropriate. But when the Holy Spirit fell on the people, and they just got so filled up with Christ, guess what happened? They just began to love on each other. They began to just look, and they didn't see color anymore. They just saw somebody standing there. They just began to pray for them, and God's Spirit moved on them, and they hugged one another, encouraged one another, so much so that papers wrote stories about this awful, terrible thing that's happening, and they put a picture in the paper of a white woman and a black man hugging. And this scandalous, like they were railing against this kind of revival. But actually, it was interesting that it's actually what happens when Christ in us just begins to be let loose and we begin to embrace that, we find a unity that we could not find anywhere else. There's something about when Paul looks and says, my goal is that you be united in love, that you would be united in love, comes as a result of that letting Christ dwell in you. It's letting the love of God wash over us. That old hymn that when I did this, I couldn't help, this hymn just popped in my head because songs do that all the time. And all of a sudden, I was singing in my head, like a mighty sea comes the love of Jesus. What is it? Filling over me. The waves of glory roll, the shouts I can't control. Comes the love of Jesus washing o'er my soul. This was a song describing that richness of when Christ fills up inside of us, and we begin the waves of washing over me. You know, the shouts I can't control. Like there is emotionally and relationally, love of God begins to move upon us, and it transforms our life. I want to talk about mental strength. Mental strength. It says in there, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Something happens in the way we think, the way we see things. I was thinking of when you talk about people, you got people who are book smart and people who are street smart. One has an academic knowledge, and one has a knowledge that is applicable to daily living. Christians are street smart. Christians are street smart. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't study. That's not the issue here. But it's saying that we begin to have a wisdom and a knowledge that applies to the daily life. When we look at our world, there are some bizarre, crazy things going on. And there are times, if you're anything like me, where you just go, how do they go there? How do they go there? How do they come up with this as being normal? I listen to people and I hear them talk and I go, how is that in any way common sense? How isn't that in any way even beginning to make sense? I can't get it. My mind, as Romans 12 says, has been transformed. And I see things clearer because of Christ in me. I do. I approach things differently. I don't get sucked in by advertising like everyone else does. I don't have to have the bigger vehicle and the fancy truck. I don't have to have the biggest gadgets and spend all my money on things to try to make me feel better about who I am. I don't even see it anymore because in Christ, I go, who cares? Who cares? Like, my mind just begins to be transformed. And guess what happens to Christians? They start to get out of debt. They start to realize that money isn't meant to be used like that. See, there's a wisdom and a knowledge that starts to come as Christ starts to be unfolding in your life. And I want to encourage you to let Christ, let the wonders of who he is transform your knowledge and your wisdom. I'm even going to say to parents here, you can read all the parenting books you want, but I guarantee you, if you would let Christ dwell in you richly, if you would be allowing Christ to be the center, parenting starts to make sense. You just know. You're always worried. Should I discipline my child? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? And you worry about it. But I'm telling you, when Christ begins to come in you, you begin to have this niggling inside of you that goes, this is right. Because I know that's what Christ would do. Because I know that's how Christ loved me. And I know that's the way I need to treat my child. I think you can do it. I actually don't think all the self-help books and all the other things you can go for. I think, honestly, if you put, number one, the pursuit of Christ-centered life, you will gain the wisdom you need for all areas of life. All areas of life. I'm not suggesting that you can't read a parenting book, because there are some good wisdom in them. There's some good encouragements in them. But I think what you want to set is the foundation is Christ in me. That's the foundation. And when you read stuff that people put out there, you ask yourself, does this line up? When I was with a guy doing Developing Capable People, a course that was running in the schools, and I was getting certified in doing this course, I remember, it's a secular thing, and I remember thinking, does this make sense? But all I could think about was, this is exactly what God did to the children of Israel. How he parented them as they came out of Egypt, how he parented them across the 40 years of wandering, how he parented them bringing in. I mean, God was a parent to them, and he led them, and everything that he did lined up perfectly with what this guy was saying. And so in my head, I thought, he's espousing or identifying wisdom, which we know already from God. Right? So that's how you do it. Attachment theory. I studied attachment theory. I took courses on that, and I realized a lot of this is exactly, you know, what Christ does for us. The first thing he wants to do is build a relationship with you. And that has to be put as priority number one, right? He calls it an attachment theory, collecting your kids, right? Go, collect your kids. You are the number one influence on their life. And when they get scattered and they're going doing all these things, you need to take time to collect your kids. In other words, rebuild your relationship. Rebuild your relationship. You need to make sure you are having this strong relationship with your child. And that's important. And I thought, that's exactly Christ. He just constantly fights to say, I'm not going to get caught up with all the minutia. I want to first and foremost be your God. I want to be in you and you in me, and we are going to be friends. We're going to love each other. And that's what matters most. So I think there are good books out there, good things that can teach us and help us. But number one should be seeking after Christ so that he transforms our mind. How he transforms our mind. And the last area was spiritual strength. He said, this word, delight. I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is speaking as a result of the great mystery and truth, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in the Christ-centered life, he is actually affirming them, I know you have Christ in you, and I know God's doing a good thing because your faith is firm. You're not being swept away by other doctrines, chasing this or that. You are solid in your faith. And what is faith, right? Faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the full assurance of what we do not see. What we do not see. I can't see Christ in me, but I know he's there. And I have confidence and faith in him that the hope of glory, that one day he's going to take me to heaven. And before he even takes me to heaven, he's going to make heaven real to me now. And I'm going to dwell in the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where I live right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so no earthly thing can touch me because I am in Christ. I'm protected and hidden in Christ, right? He says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So we have this beautiful relationship with him, and we have faith and hope. He says, in another verse, he says, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. This is the spiritual strength that Paul exhibits and that he sees in these people who are being transformed, and he believes that this is what is awesome about the Christian life. The awesome results of Christ-centered life is that we have emotional strength, we have relational strength, we have mental strength, we have spiritual strength. This is a wonderful thing that we have, and we must do whatever we can to make sure that we don't lose it. We don't let it go. Paul contended with all that he had so that they would be strong. And I feel a little bit of that as well. I feel a little bit that I just want you, Lighthouse Church family, who love God and who have experienced many of these blessings, I want you to be strong. Right? He goes on to that last verse where he began to say, rooted and built up. He wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to put energy in. So he says to them, there are some things we can do to do this. So all of the great, wonderful things are a result of Christ, but it doesn't mean there isn't something you can do. Right? There doesn't mean. The Bible is quite filled with things that we do and the things that God does. The father stands at the road looking for his son in the prodigal story of the prodigal son. The son had to come to his senses and start walking home. The father ran to meet him, right? So we see this juxtaposition of the actions. The father's going to do the majority of the work here. Christ died on a cross and led a sinless life in order to open up the glories of heaven and make possible our salvation, right? He made everything comes from him. The father sent the Holy Spirit to us so that we could have his strength and power. See all the great things God's doing. What's our part then? What's our part? How do we can still take some steps in order to release this fullness of Christ in us. And if you've been living your Christian life and you feel like, I don't know that my life is much different than anyone else's, that would concern me. If you can't see that Christ in you has led you into such a great, awesome life, so much better than the others around you. You look at your neighbor, well, he's got a nice truck and nice home and his wife and kids are great, and they go on holidays, they do this. You know what? They have a really good life. You need to be able to see in Christ, even with your lack, to know that I wouldn't trade anything for that. You don't know what's going on in the inside, but you need to have the confidence to know that Christ in you is so much more than just what you see on the outside periphery of things that are going on. Christ is doing a tremendous work in you, and he will not stop. He will see it through to completion. But there are things we can do. And these three, they line up with the strategies of our church. Grow, connect, and serve. Grow, connect, and serve. We need to grow. We need to grow. The Bible, in the text, it says to be rooted in. It says to build yourself up. We need to grow. And it says in Ephesians 4, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Aren't these all the things that we're talking about here from Colossians? Now, Paul's also talking about them in Ephesians. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this is a challenge for us. This is a challenge for us to grow into the things of God. So we apply ourselves to the spiritual disciplines. That was one of the comments Paul made. I see that you have discipline. Spiritual disciplines are things where we set aside time and space and energy in order to fully embrace who Christ is in us. Whatever that could look like. So when we talk about spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, we talk about fasting. We talk about prayer. We talk about Bible reading. We talk about almsgiving, and we talk about helping the poor. And we talk about different things that we can engage in our lives that help us to grow in the knowledge and awareness of who Christ is. Solitude's another one. All these different paths are ways in which we can embrace our own growth. We need to set ourselves time to grow. It also means we need to grow in the knowledge of him. So God gave us the Word of God. We have to read it. We just have to read it. You read it over and over and over again. You know, set your mind to reading it regularly, fully, this we call daily devotions. But those daily devotions are times set apart where we can say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, teach me more. And as you fill yourself with the Word of God, all of these great things about Christ just keep enhancing and growing. You become more and more attuned to them, and it helps you to be stronger and stronger and stronger. So we keep doing that. We study the Word. We apply the spiritual disciplines. We sang a song today, and I was thinking as we sang it, I will make room for you. You know, that's not just an emotional feeling for the moment. That's a directive. How do you make room for him? Pull out your calendar and look it over and say, where can I make room for him? Take your checkbook out. We don't use those anymore. I don't know how you take your phone out, look at your bank account or whatever it is. Look at your transaction history. Look at your transaction history. You know, where can I make room for him? Where can I make room for him? Well, I need my Wi-Fi, I need my cable, I need my Netflix, and I need my, you know, my Starbucks coffees, and I need my this, and all the kids got school, and the kids got gym, they got this, they got that. And we go down the list, all these things we're spending, and you go, oh, I got no money left. Make room. I don't know how. I mean, come to our financial peace course. We'll start it again in January. But if you don't know how to make room, we can teach you that. But you need to make room. Make room for Christ in your checkbook. Make room for Christ in your calendar. Make room for Christ in your heart toward others. So make room. This leads us to that second area, grow, connect. And though there's not a lot in here that Paul unpacks in the area of connection, I would say to you, there is that little phrase, united in love. That's a reference to how we should be together. But I want to encourage you to remember, we always read the scriptures through our cultural lens. So whenever Paul talks about you, we internalize it as an individual thing. But when Paul wrote this, they were a community, and community was always important. So Paul was rarely, he does, you have to discern the context, but you know, rarely is Paul just talking about you doing something. He's talking about us. So when he says you being built up and rooted, he's not talking about just you individually. Oh, I'll go and build myself up. And he's talking about us, you, the church. We need to build ourselves up. He's talking about a collective task, a collective identity. And so in the area of connecting, we must prioritize one another. We must have room for each other. We must commit ourselves to one another and to sharing the task. That's why we always say small groups are so important, because it's a place for you to encourage one another and spur one another on toward loving good deeds. It's a place for you to get in each other's lives and ask good questions of each other, like, how does that make you more aware of the fullness of Christ in you? How does that happen? Where can this enhance our spiritual lives? Have those discussions. And when you struggle and you say, I don't know how to change my calendar, I don't know what to do, you go to your small group and say, I'm struggling here, guys, because I just feel this conviction to do something, and I'm at a loss, and I wonder for your advice. I wonder for your thoughts. And you bless each other. You encourage each other. You don't just come to the Bible study and unpack the Greek language of this text and then go home filled with head knowledge. You come and you get in each other's lives and you share with each other. That's how we connect and how we get together. We pray for one another. We support one another when we're going through a hard time. We need each other. And so you've got to make those places of connection. So to us, it's agreeing to connect. Even when he talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, it also has a corporate impact, because the Bible, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there is something powerful about Christ in us, that when we commit to gathering together and saying to somebody, why don't you jump on the piano? Why don't you throw some songs on? It's not for your entertainment or your personal pleasure. This is an opportunity for us to say, what would it look like for us if we would come and worship God together? What if we agreed in unity, Lord, come? There is always something powerful that happens when God's people gather. God is faithful to show up over and over and over again. And I encourage you, don't be on the outside looking in. Be in the middle of that, looking forward, saying, God, I want to be in the middle of that. And that third area, serve. So the worship team is going to come on back, and we're just going to close with a song and just offer an opportunity for us to reflect. But I want to encourage you that serving is putting into practice that which you are learning. And it, generally speaking, is others-oriented. Because oftentimes what Christ leads you to is how you can better love someone else. We are filled with Christ, and Christ is not the egomaniac Lord of the universe. If he were the egomaniac Lord of the universe and he was in you, you would be all arrogant and you'd be over trying to lord over people, but that's not who fills us up. We have Christ who, as the kids learned this summer, being equal with God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking upon himself even the form of a servant. Right? So Jesus Christ in us is the servant. And so as we serve, guess what? We get it. We understand him better. As we serve in his name, we grow in our ability to appreciate the fullness of Christ in us. So, guys, where are you serving? How are you living out in practical, tangible ways the person of Christ? So I want to pray for you and let the worship team sing. And then as they do, what I want to encourage you to do is say, Lord, what's that next step for me? So I want to encourage you, this one beautiful thing is his Holy Spirit's in you, and a disciple is someone who listens to and obeys Jesus in the power of the Spirit. That means, though I've thrown 100 things at you, the Holy Spirit's going to bring one to your mind. One thing. Just say, Jesus, what's the one thing? And then say, Lord, as hard as that may be, I'll commit to that. As hard as that may be, I'll do that. I'll write it in my calendar right now, or I'll make a note, or I'll yield it to you right now, Lord. What is the one thing? Let the Holy Spirit guide you so that you can say, Lord, why? Because I want to live a Christ-centered life. I want Jesus Christ to be number one in my life. I want it to be the most important thing in my life. And I'll do whatever it takes to stay in that spot and to grow in that spot, rooted and built up in him. Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts and help each of us to understand who we are in you. And I pray you would lead us, Lord, out of the miry clay, out of the stuck situations that we find ourselves in, out of the entrapment of the world and all its stuff. And I pray you continue to lead us into the paths of glory, that you would guide us, Lord God, and show us the way. So be a light unto our path in this moment, I pray, that we might know what it is to be living the best life possible. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.